Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening, good evening. My name is Deacon Thomas Farr, and you're listening to Howard County Coalition to End Intimate Partner Violence Radio. And we're here doing a series of shows talking about intimate partner violence and domestic violence. And we are going to have a couple of discussions coming up here in the month of October. If you didn't know, month of October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month, and we're going to do a couple of programs and discussions and information to be able to educate you and bring the issue to the forefront. And we also plan to press to have this year-round opportunity to talk and also let you know about the Howard County Coalition to End Intimate Partner Violence. So my guest tonight is going to be Dr. Akita Pearson. And she's going to be talking about tonight, we're going to be addressing intimate partner violence in the workplace and whose responsibility. Dr. Pearson, can you hear me? How are you this evening?
Good evening. Thank you for having me.
Amen, amen. Well, we're here. We don't, like I say, we're going to be doing some things together because for the audience who doesn't know, Dr. Akita and myself, and we have about seven other folk who are part of the coalition, who come together. I don't have our roster in front of me, but we're connected with Dr. Lillian and I'm not even going to call the name because I don't have the roster in front of me. But however, we are in our county and we've come together to do some dialogue series and teaching series about intimate partner violence, how to educate the community, reach out to the community, and also make a way of resources and also for the faith community. Well, first, before we begin, I just wanted to share some information for the listening audience. And here in the state of Maryland, we're here locally in Maryland, Howard County, Maryland, the Governor's Office of Community Incentives is having the 5th Annual Interfaith Domestic Violence Conference. That's going to be held on Wednesday, October the 25th, 2017, from 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. And it's going to be held in Annapolis, Maryland, at the Judicial Institute of Maryland. And that's 2011 D Commons Park Drive in Annapolis, Maryland. You can go to Issues Christian Men's Talk Facebook page. You'll see the post there and the link there to register. Also, if you go to the state of Maryland, statemarylandgovernment.org, and you can see the link there for the Governor's Office of Community Initiatives, and you can register there. Amen. Well, Dr. Pearce, let's begin this evening. First, could you tell the audience a little bit about yourself and about the Howard County Coalition to End Intimate Partner, to prevent intimate partner violence?
Wonderful. Well, I'm Dr. Akita Pearson, and I'm the founder of the Howard County Coalition to Prevent Intimate Partner Violence. And we started about 4 years ago, and the goal and objectives include to educate, as well as connect resources and provide an awareness in efforts to eliminate intimate partner violence from our communities. I have been in the educational field for over 23 years now, and I also have had the pleasure of serving on the Maryland Ethics Committee, the Family Violence Council for the state, where now our executive member of the coalition, Lillian, she currently serves in that capacity as an advocate and activist for the cause of intimate partner violence. So it gives me great pleasure and great honor to be on Blog Talk Radio this evening to share what the coalition does. Once again, we educate, we provide awareness and connect resources. We provide 3 to 4 free sessions at the Baltimore-Washington Conference of the United Methodist Church, located in Fulton, Maryland, still Howard County, so that community constituents and even people all around the state have had an opportunity to come to be educated as relates to eliminating domestic violence in our communities. So we have sessions by experts in the field, particularly one of the audiences that we focus on is the faith community. So every year without fail, we always get requests to do the Interpretation of Scriptures Power and Control dialogue series to commence every year. And we have sessions as it relates to violence in the workplace, violence, domestic violence affecting children. And then we also have one as it relates to the men's role in preventing intimate partner violence. So we have very, very good sessions and dialogues. And we also provide continuing education units through the Baltimore-Washington Conference of the United Methodist Church. So it is an awesome, awesome experience for those of you who may not have had an opportunity to attend. The end of the year, we partner with the Governor's Office, the Interfaith Domestic Violence Coalition, which you mentioned earlier, and they will be having their Day of Learning October the 25th. And we partner and promote that event. It is a state initiative, and all the current counties are asked to promote the event. It's a state event. It's an all-day day of learning for faith-based leaders and lay members to come together and learn more about how to eliminate intimate partner violence from our communities. Excuse me. So we welcome all faith communities to join us on that particular day coming up next month, which is the observance of Domestic Violence Month next month. And I'd like to share for our listening audience, sometimes domestic violence and intimate partner violence is used interchangeably, but there is a difference between domestic violence and intimate partner violence. Domestic violence, of course, is one person being dominant and having power and control over another individual. Typically, years ago, domestic violence related specifically to a heterosexual relationship, meaning a female and a male, typically addressed more so in the physical aspect. A few years ago, researchers came together to look at that because there was other forms of abuse happening, such as emotional, mental, psychological, financial, spiritual abuse going on. And they came up with the term intimate partner violence because it's regardless of a person's sexual orientation or marital status or gender. So the reason why we lean toward using the term intimate partner violence instead of domestic violence is because domestic relates to a heterosexual relationship and typically is just associated with physical abuse. And we know that there are various forms of abuse.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for bringing us up to speed and sharing that knowledge. Because you're right. It's interchangeable, but the definitions, they're separate. And that's I think that's one of the hurdles that we have to go in how we define the terms and know that what we're talking about. Well, tonight we want to talk about workplace violence and intimate partner violence in the workplace. What are some of the similarities and differences that you have seen and that you want to share with the audience?
Well, there is a difference between workplace violence and intimate partner violence in the workplace. We know that there are assaults and altercations on jobs with individuals. And typically when there is violence in the workplace, it is between coworkers. That's not classified as intimate partner violence. That's classified as an assault. When we look at intimate partner violence in the workplace, if two people are in an intimate relationship, then that can be classified, and they work at the same workplace, that can be classified as intimate partner violence in the workplace. But where we see it most often would be someone working on a job and their intimate partner is disrupting their workspace. An example would be someone works in an office and their intimate partner calls the office consistently harassing through the telephone or using the telephone as a means of harassment. That is intimate partner violence in the workplace. So it affects the partner that is working, but it also affects the production of that particular workplace. Some of our listening audiences may be familiar with intimate partner violence in the workplace when a few years ago there was a cosmetologist that was working at her job and her husband came to her workplace and set her on fire. That is an example of intimate partner violence in the workplace. Now, when we look at the similarities and differences, violence is violence, which is a similarity. But the difference between the workplace violence and intimate partner violence is that an intimate partner is involved in the violence that is being taken place at a workplace. And if I'm not clear, Deacon Farr, please share.
Well, let me ask you this. Let me, because as we're discussing this, and this is one of the things I think that we have opportunity to educate folk, because folk will say a lot if two coworkers got into a physical confrontation, you know, there's policy procedures, there's punishment, there's things that can go on there, and if they're strangers. We'll use strangers and intimate partners. If they're strangers, there can be there's consequences in the workplace, there's consequences in law enforcement. So how would that be different, for example, you gave, if they both work at the same place, and just because if they live together or they're married or they're dating, and or even, and like you say, how would that, what would be the real difference? Why wouldn't, would law enforcement handle it different if they arrived on the scene and they found out these two are married? Is it handled differently than it would be regular if just two coworkers got into physical confrontation? I think that would be something to be helpful for folks to understand.
So the distinct difference would be in an intimate partner violence situation, the victims, actually, the violence follows them to work. Put it in those terms. So for the intimate partner violence in the workplace, think of it as the violence follows the victim to the workplace. And not only does the violence follow the victim to the workplace, it also affects the coworkers and cause that particular work safe to have an element of not being safe and productive. When we look at charges, coworkers, it's clearly an assault. When you look at if two people work at the same place, well, there are different charges and different degrees. So when you look at two people who may be in a relationship and they're at the same workplace, they can be charged with assault based on how the officer writes it up, but also be charged for domestic violence or intimate partner violence. So if they are just coworkers, that charge of being charged with domestic violence or intimate partner violence would not be accredited to a coworker. But if two people are in an intimate relationship, they would have additional charges, not just assault, but they would have the charge of intimate partner violence.
Okay, so we're saying, so that would be an addition, because, as we had the training, that when police officers are evaluating and investigating, there's different things, different procedures kick in when it's domestic violence and intimate partner violence that would be determined by the investigating officer, and that would kick in a whole another set of circumstances and procedures for law enforcement.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, I mean, that's good. That's good, because that's what we need to understand. Because it says two things you said. It's about following them, because you're right. Now, when we talked about the example you had gave, you know, when husbands or wives show up at workplaces, or they're always calling, or, you know, if we think about it and we see that spouses are always calling, boyfriends are always calling, you know, spouses and intimate partners and people in a relationship showing up at the work and starting, you know, drama on the job, that's also
right.
Part of it. And that's some of the things that we have to look at and see. And again, you know, because we hear and we're rooted and grounded, but even in the faith community, there's some things we have to be aware of that, you know, it can happen. It can happen in the the thing I always talk about on my show is about, you know, what's the plan and what's the procedure if something happens at a rehearsal, a Bible study, a Sunday service, or whatever. Are there policies and procedures in place to handle it and deal with it? But again, that's for one of our faith-based dialogue series coming up. And we get into more detail about that. Amen. Let me ask you this. So when we're talking about who would be responsible for addressing the intimate partner violence in the workplace, where would that responsibility lie? Is it the victim, the perpetrator, the employer? Who has a responsibility for addressing it?
Well, I believe that we all are responsible. And that's why it's so important, and that's, you know, why the Howard County Coalition to Prevent Intimate Partner Violence exists. A person only knows what they know. So I would say, of course, the employer would be number one. However, more than 85% of employers do not have a no-tolerance policy at their workplace as it relates to intimate partner violence. I would say that the victim should be responsible for informing her employer that she has she or he has an issue as it relates to being in an abusive relationship and it is affecting their work. That's very difficult for the victim. And that's why I would say we all need to be responsible, but more importantly, the employer, because it really affects the employer, because those individuals who are experiencing intimate partner violence, their productivity lacks significantly. In addition to the lactivity, they miss a lot of work, time off from work because of the abuse. Statistics have shown that although both men and women are abused, that abused women lose a total of nearly 8 million days of paid work annually. In addition to life earnings lost due to premature deaths of victims, which totals anywhere from about $6 to $8 billion. So it's really something that our states need to become more adamant as it relates to making mandates and working with OSHA to ensure that businesses have training. I know that the experts of our coalition, myself, I do training as relates to intimate partner violence in the workplace. And more times than not, employers are liable. More times than not, employers are liable. And they pay claims ranging from $250,000 up to $800,000 per case. An example would be, there is a woman who is in an abusive relationship, and her significant other comes to the workplace and shoots her. A coworker is there, and is traumatized. Well, there have been instances as it relates to this person affecting the productivity of the workplace, coming there unannounced, not having policies and procedures in place or an action plan, the coworker who is terrorized by this and affected due to this intimate partner violence in the workplace, they sue the employer. If the employer cannot produce anything in their guidelines or resources that they have shown as it relates to a no tolerance policy for violence, and specifically addressing intimate partner violence, they can be liable. And oftentimes, they're not. Employers have to pay out a lot of money.
Okay. I think that's the biggest thing when we talk about educating folk and educating small business and entrepreneurs. When we're putting together staff, we're putting together our HR departments, I think we'd be a little bit more vulnerable than the big corporations. But this is something that, again, even in big corporations, you know, we don't tend to notice, people's relationships, good, bad, or indifferent. But even in the workplace, it's something that you talk about. I know we've talked before about it, the workplace and churches having it being a safe place. Because sometimes people just getting out and being at work can be their safe place during the day. But if these things are not, and I think in my personal opinion, I think in that this is a thing that becomes an education and having policies in place to deal with it. Because, no matter how big or small a workplace is, there's always people in a circle who know what's going on with people. They know what's going on in their personal life. If someone's having a bad relationship or in a bad relationship, or they're talking about their boyfriend, their girlfriend, their husband and wife, and they're having episodes of anger and outbursts, someone knows, and they try and deal with it, they ignore it, or, sometimes people just vent about it. But I think it's important that even, like you said, we're all responsible for addressing it, because after you're hearing it, like in conversation, I know we're all adults in the workplace, people say a lot of things about their home lives, good, bad, or indifferent. But I think we have to sometimes take what people say more seriously and be able to and share it with an employer or share it with HR or encourage them, to not, because people say a lot of things in jest or in passing, and we just all let it go until we find out something happened or that partner shows up at the workplace and what we call have a scene, And I think one of the things when you talked about non-tolerance policy is important, because for employers, for my entrepreneurs out there who have a small business, you might hire 10 or 5 or 10 people. You have a spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend show up in a place and it becomes a scene in the workplace. That should be a red flag for you that you need to do something, and come up with a policy or come up with a plan. And I think that's the biggest thing in preparation to deal with the things. And I think that's a help too. Because even sometimes, if we look back or we look over statistics, people come to work, and you can see that there are people's attitudes, the way they come to work, their persona, how they carry themselves, can tell you about what their home life, they can have these struggles in their home life, in their relationship life, And I think we just have to be mindful and sensitive to it. What do you think?
Absolutely. And there are signs. That's why education is so very important, because there are signs that an abused person, it's clear, the signs of a person being abused. An example could be wearing a turtleneck in the summertime, wearing shades or dark glasses, being fearful to go home or even running to go home if there are things that the company may be doing, and even celebrating or maybe giving the victim of abuse an award, and they can't ever participate in any company events or stay over after work or participate in different things. Even if a person, if they have to check in, I just got to work. You know, an hour later, they're calling, they have to call in, they have to check in. All of those things are signs that an individual is being abused. And if coworkers are not aware of the different signs, then if coworkers are not aware of the signs, then the person may never feel comfortable to share or and then the other thing is coworkers, if they are not aware, they don't know how to address it. They don't know the signs. They don't know how to address it. Even managers. Even if the manager suspects something, because this person is consistently coming to work late, or this person is consistently calling out, you know, they may be very punitive, whereas they could be maybe more helpful to the person and possibly could save a person's life, knowing how to respond to an individual who works with a company and needs additional help.
Amen. I agree. That's one of the things that we're doing here, the Howard County Coalition to End Intimate Partner Violence. And one of the reasons we're doing this program is to share and to enlighten folk. You know, we have folk who listen, you know, online, who've called in, and I think it's something we have to be proactive about. And that's why we take the month of October is Domestic Violence, Intimate Partner Violence Awareness Month. There's going to be a lot of things you're going to see. I encourage you, for those of you on Facebook and Twitter and all the social media, you're going to see a lot of things locally, nationally. I encourage you to engage. I encourage you to ask the question. I know here in Maryland, we have the Maryland Domestic Violence. I can't think of the name of it. But it's run by the state where you can get resources and training. But again, I think it's an opportunity to be more proactive in it and to be able to reach folk and to be able to educate. Like you said, the managers. And because we all, on most jobs, there's that, I can't think what it's called. A lot of jobs have in-service training or times where they bring the staff together to teach, you know, some HR things. I think that's one way to do it. There's a lot of different ways to get the information out there. We have these safety bulletin boards. There's, you know, counseling things that can be done to let people know there's resources and where to seek help. Even in the midst of something that's going on, you never know the power of a flyer, the power of some information on the bulletin board where someone can call and get some help with some of these. And I think that's the most important thing we can do. If we're reaching those people who are in authority and have their responsibility, and let them know this is one of the things that we, like you said, that we can help save someone's life. Amen. Well, Dr. Pearson, real quick, again, let people know how they can reach out to you, because you do seminars, you facilitate training about it, especially for churches and the faith-based organization. And let folk know how they can reach out to you, so if they would like to bring you in for training and get some resources.
Yes, they can actually go to www.ptmpd.com. Or they can just go to www.akitapearson.com and put an information request, and we will make sure that we contact them back in an expedient manner. You can also reach us via telephone at 443-695-6110. That's 443-695-6110. And once again, the websites are www.ptandpd.com. That stands for Premier Training and Professional Development. Or you can go to www.akedapearson.com.
Amen. Okay. Well, we're going to continue on the conversation tonight. Tonight we're talking about addressing intimate partner violence in the workplace and who's responsible. Well, the next one we're going to talk about, Dr. Pearson, is what is the role of the victim? I know they're a victim of abuse, a victim of that control, but what is their responsibility in the midst of all of it?
Well, oftentimes what happens is the victim is re-victimized, which is very unfortunate. But the role of the victim is, I would say, to seek help, which is extremely difficult. Because when we look at individuals who've been abused, several of them have lost themselves, meaning that they are fearful of their lives oftentimes. So they are not in a state of mind to seek help. Several victims may not know what resources are available in their community to receive help. And at the same time, victims are in love with their abusers. So victims are in a unique position. So those of us who are not victims of abuse, it's our responsibility to know, to educate, and to provide support and to listen to those who are victims. A victim of abuse may leave their abuser, but statistics states that they will return to their abusers 7 times before ultimately not going back. And we know that oftentimes individuals, they never get to leave 7 times. Leaving is one of the most dangerous times in an abusive relationship. Going to seek help, when a victim does that, that's one of the most dangerous times of their lives. Because, of course, the abuser wants power, total control. And to have someone else involved in their relationship is a no-no. So it would be good if the victim would communicate the abuse, go get help, but the reality is that may not be the first thing a victim does. So those of us who have an opportunity to learn more, to get more educated, it's important that we do that so we can recognize the signs of a person who is a victim of abuse and to know what resources are available to share with them. Ultimately, the victim has to make the choice, but to have someone that is supportive, it encourages the victim, it gives them strength as well.
Okay, you know, I agree. I remember we was in a dialogue session recently and we talked about this, you know, and I want you to respond to this because we talked about just telling a person to leave is not always helpful. And I think that's important for anyone who's listening because I can tell you right now, folks are listening, they think in their mind, you know, well, why they just don't leave? Why they just don't get out? Just why they don't go away? And there's a lot of dynamic and a lot of issues that keep folks from not leaving. And I know you touched on one of them about, you know, they're in love. They're in a relationship with this person for a reason. They're connected emotionally and financially. And for you and for us, those on the outside, to tell them to just leave and walk away from their life, that's not really helpful. What do you say to that? Dr. Pearson, you're still there.
Absolutely. Oh. Yes, absolutely. Oh. Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Hello? Okay. Absolutely. Oftentimes than not, there are children that are involved, and sometimes there are shelters available. Sometimes shelters may not be available. There may be emergency help with individuals who are advocates, and they take victims into their homes. In addition to that, they may be put up in a hotel for a night or two until rooms become available at some of the shelters. And victims are weighing the choices and thinking things such as, well, at least we will have a stable place to lay our heads at night. Well, the abuser is only abusing me. They're not abusing the children. Then you have to take into consideration whether they work, whether they don't work, the finances. Now, one of the wonderful things, Maryland has been working hard and continue to work hard. However, we still have a deficiency of housing for victims of abuse, as well as a deficiency of resources. But if there is a victim of abuse that needs to flee, and if they had to go to another state, they would not be penalized for unemployment. They will be awarded their unemployment immediately. There are also resources if they vacated the home and they were going to find additional housing. Many rental and housing establishments in Maryland and resources will allow the person to move in right away with no money down or the first month's rent. So there are there is help available, and oftentimes people are not aware of the help and the services that are available. Although there is a deficiency, there is help that is available for victims of abuse.
Okay, I mean, I'm glad that's helpful, and that's one of the things that we want to do with this program and in the future programs is to let people know there's information, there's resources out there. But again, we have to let's do our legwork. We have to build infrastructure to really help victims, because we know, even when we talk about the faith community, you know, we have the resources. If someone's homeless, if someone has an addiction problem, alcohol, drugs, we know we can get them to a rehab, we can do this. But then when it comes to this issue, it seems like it's being dropped. We're not really prepared. And I think that just comes with education and really opening some things up. Because even in the midst of what you were saying, you know, because if we think about, because we tie this back to the workplace, if a person is in an abusive relationship, they won't leave because they don't have another job to go somewhere else. You're going to leave a job if something happens, or you get fired from that job because their partner came down there and had a scene, and the employer's first response was terminate, suspend them, or whatever. That brings more stress into the relationship. It's not really fixed anything. It just pushed it out their door, and they don't have to deal with it. And I think that's one of the things we can do when we try to educate employers, the importance of having policies and things in management and folk trained on how to deal with some of these things. Because it's easy to take it and suspend an employee or suspend them or fire them or whatever, give them extended leave or whatever, because that just pushes it out of my circle. So I don't really deal with it, instead of being a resource or what we like to call a safe place, where we start the process of helping someone and to possibly save their lives. You listen to Howard County Coalition to End Intimate Partner Violence Radio, and I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. I'm here with Dr. Akita Pearson, and she's the founder of the Howard County Coalition to End Intimate Partner Violence and the CEO of Premier Training and Professional Development. And she's sharing her wisdom, her knowledge with us tonight. Again, she does interactive seminars and facilitates training for those out there who might want to contact her, to reach her, to be able to learn to train your staff, train your leaders, your elders, your deacons, and put in place some policies and some procedures that can help the victims and the victimizers. One of the things I wanted to touch on with you tonight also is about, let's talk a little bit about abusers. I mean, even in the workplace, the abuser, what is the responsibility of the abuser, or how should we deal with it, or is it automatically, you know, guilty right away? I mean, I don't know. It's hard to say when we start talking about abusers. Folks come with a different emotional response. But what do you say?
Okay. Before we go to the abuse, I want to back up just a little bit because you said something very important as relates to victims coming out and sharing with their employer. And I think that is extremely important that the employer supports the victim and that they have policies in place to provide that support and they know how to respond. And, you know, when an employee let them know, there are simple things that they can do in the workplace, such as provide flexible hours, maybe a temporary relocation, and put security measures in place and help screen different instances for that particular victim. So you're absolutely right as it relates to employers being knowledgeable and facilitating the process and being aware that there could be a victim of abuse in their workplace if they know the signs and if a victim has enough courage and strength to come to them, they know how to respond in a proper manner. Now, getting to the abuser, well, I always have said that hurt people hurt people. So people who are hurting, they hurt others. So an abuser is an abuser. And when a person commits an act of abuse, that is a violation of the law. So we live in a world, in a society that are governed by laws. So a person who abused, they should be prosecuted and they should be provided help. And there are resources for perpetrators of abuse. In the state of Maryland, we have what's called abuse intervention programs, and those programs are throughout the state. And when a person is charged with domestic violence, they are also court ordered to participate in what's called an abuse intervention program, AIP program. And those programs can be anywhere from 24 to about 32 weeks. And they have to go to those particular programs. If they do not go, then of course they're incarcerated. There are supports at most domestic violence centers for perpetrators of abuse as it relates to helping them to change their behaviors. So there are clinical counselors that are available to assist abusers. However, a lot of abusers don't know that there are programs available and they're not seeking programs until they are court ordered to do so. And even with the court order, we know that behavior that may have started or have been a part of a person's life, their entire life, that behavior just does not change overnight. So even though a lot of individuals go through the abuse intervention programs for the specified amount of weeks, several of them do it just so they won't be incarcerated. And on the back end, there's a huge deficiency for support programs. So after a person has gone through abuse intervention program, I believe that they need to be a part of a support group for at least a year, a minimum of a year. And that's just, you know, me. I know that there are people who have gone through a program called Celebrate Recovery, and oftentimes individuals look at that particular program. It is a biblically based program. And they think that it's just for individuals who have addiction problems because of the word recovery. But it's for anyone who needs recovery for anything that prevents them from having an intimate relationship with the Creator. So it could be overeating, could be trust issues, unforgiveness, but there are individuals who have been abusers that have gone through the program and have made significant changes and strides.
Amen, amen. And that, you know, and that's one of the things too, because again, abusers, once for whatever, I mean, if you come to yourself, I think there's two types of abusers. There's those who, again, you know, because of their environment, upbringing, or background, and then they realize they have a problem and they seek help, it's important that they try to find that help. And again, that's the other part of, I do believe, of the responsibility of the workplace. I know a lot of workplaces have, under their health care plans, they have that psychological counseling coverage or whatever it's called, and that's also a resource that people can go once you feel if you have, and I want you to stress this too, I just thought of it, it just came to my head from other conversations we had, that anger management and domestic violence have nothing to do with each other, but I'm going to give you a minute to come back to that. But again, that celebrate recovery, where we're having problems with who we are and what we want to be, and that can help for those in the faith community of Christians. But also that the abuser can, that again, in the workplace, the organization, do you have some place where folk can have help? If he comes to you and say, you know, I got angry at my spouse or my partner and we had a conflict and the police came by the house, but I want to do better and different. Can you help that person? Or do we have things in place in the workplace, in our churches, where we can get folk to the help they need to change who they are and to change what's going on with them? And I think that's, again, it's about being proactive. It's about recognizing the red flags and the signs and the importance of to bring people to a place where they're whole, where they're better than they were, and to help them to overcome these things, because we all have our issues. And this domestic violence is just one, and it's one of the things we just wanted to bring awareness to and open up to. We're doing these series of the programs and discussions. And real quick, Dr. Pearson, about anger management and the difference between anger management and getting counseling for being an abuser. I think that's one of the things that's one of those gray, shady areas people want to, they lump it together. What do you say?
Right. It is. You're absolutely right, but there's a distinct difference between a person who has anger issues and a person who is an abuser. A person who has anger issues, they are angry at the world. So they will be angry with you. They will be angry with their coworkers. They will be angry when they go into the grocery store. They are just angry, right? A person who is an abuser, they only abuse their intimate partner. They only try to control their intimate partner unless they have a dual diagnosis. So there are some people who are abusers and perpetrators of abuse, and they also have anger issues. They also may have substance abuse issues. So there are people who have dual diagnosis. But there is a distinct difference between an abuser and a person who just has anger issues, which in the past have been misrepresented on so many levels. And when individuals were abusers, they were sent to anger management classes many years ago before the abuse intervention programs came about. But it wasn't an issue of anger with these people. They wanted power and control over their intimate partners. And one of the other things you mentioned, Deacon Farr, about the proper term I think you were looking for was employee assistance program. So most workplaces have the employee assistance program. And those are designed to help employees overcome personal issues. And so most employers, they provide employee assistance program and have pamphlets and handbooks with resources in it for their employees.
Okay, you're right. That's exactly what I was looking for. I couldn't think of it. Thank you. But that's the thing. Again, I say this. There's help and there's resources out there. Again, we have to educate ourselves. We have to seek them out and be proactive in some of this, and also be a place where we can, when someone comes to us, we can help. We can start the process of change. We can start the process of healing and start the process of getting where folks can get to a safe place. And also I wanted to share, I found what I was looking for, is the Maryland Network Against Domestic Violence. They're on Facebook. They're on Twitter. The website is WNADV.org, the Maryland Network Against Domestic Violence. They have resources. They also have training and links to a lot of things to help with that and reaching those who need help, for victims and for abusers, and even for those in the workplace. Again, my entrepreneurs, my small business folk, my pastors, my elders, this is something that we wanted to bring to the forefront and discuss, because the violence is there. And I do believe in, even in the midst of all the things that's going on in the culture, even with the drug abuse, if you talked about substance abuse earlier, you know, if they only get violent or they only abuse their partner when they're high, then they're drunk. And we all know we have opiate abuse issues around, and there's so much violence going on behind that it's all blended in together. I just say that. But that's one of it too, because you have one diagnosis that once you get drunk, once you get high, then you want to beat on somebody, or and it's not about anger, because when we're talking about intimate partner violence or domestic violence, they're only attacking someone close to them. They're not taking on strangers. They're not walking the streets, you know, just randomly beating and verbalizing and verbally abusing and physically abusing folks. It's those that they live with in their homes behind closed doors. And that's what we have to remember. You could be the nicest guy, the nicest girl, the nicest sister, and the most wonderful person out in the street, but behind closed doors, they have problems. And that's where we have to be able to see the red flags. We have to educate ourselves. We have to have the resources in place to try and help and save and get folk out of these kind of abusive relationships. Dr. Pearson, I want to thank you for joining us. I want to touch on something real quick and get your insight on how important is it, because I'm going to look now to the generation coming up behind us. And how do you think it's important that we talk to young people about what healthy and unhealthy relationships are and what they look like? Because I think it starts somewhere, because as we, even with abusers and victims, it starts somewhere, and once it's acceptable, then they think it's okay. You know, we stand on the outside, we have moral indignation, we don't know how this could happen, but these people, they weren't born that way, and they got into a relationship where it was okay, and then it just continued on. What do you say to that, and where do you think we can help this generation coming behind us?
Well, I'd like to agree with you, because it is a learned behavior. And you lift up the Maryland Network Against Domestic Violence, but right here in Howard County, we have Hope Works. And Hope Works is our local domestic violence center, and they provide sessions consistently as it relates to teen dating, healthy relationships as teens. They offer all kinds of programming and opportunities as it relates to eliminating violence among teenagers. They do a lot of work, and their phone number is 410-997-0304. That's 410-997-0304, Hope Works, Howard County. And it's very, very important that we talk to our children and we recognize the signs of abuse and be able to have those conversations with our youth and our teens as they are growing and maturing into adulthood, because if that's their normal coming up, it may be their normal as adults, as teens, if they're seeing it when they're young. But it's our responsibility to educate. When we know better, we do better. A person only knows what they know. But when you have come into contact with new knowledge, it is then your responsibility to make a change.
Amen, amen. And that goes back to our biblical teaching. Once you know, once you come to the knowledge, repent, repent, repent. Amen, amen. Well, before we go tonight, I want to thank you for joining us tonight. I'm Deacon Thomas Fall. We're here with Dr. Akita Pierce, and we are doing the Howard County Coalition to Prevent Intimate Partner Violence Radio. It's going to be an ongoing series starting this week and for the month of October, and we're going to could at least come back once a month and share some insights with you. Again, Dr. Pearson, could you share information about the coalition? I mean, how they can reach you about the coalition and how they can reach you for you to come and facilitate your training in their churches and in their businesses.
Yes. I am available, as well as other experts that are on our team. Please take an opportunity to provide your church members. And please provide an opportunity for your church members to learn how to eliminate violence from our communities, from our homes, and from our churches. There is no church that do not have members who have been directly or indirectly affected by abuse. Feel free to give us a call at 443-695-6110, 443-695-6110. You can visit the website at www.akedapearson.com. or www.ptnpd.com. Make sure you take an opportunity in observance of Domestic Violence Month next month. Reach out to us. We still have some availability to come and share with your congregants to help eliminate violence from our communities. Thank you for having me on Blog Talk tonight.
Thank you, Dr. Pierce, and I appreciate your time and your wisdom that you come. From our audience, I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. We're going to be here again on October the 5th. October the 5th, we're going to be live again at 8:30 p.m. We're going to be addressing intimate partner violence for the love of God. That's the title of our topic. We're going to talk about abuse in different forms. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about faith-based community. And we're going to touch on some of the things there that we can do as the body of Christ. And for all, well, I'll say the body of Christ because I'm a Christian. But, however, we're going to talk about all faith-based communities and what they can do. Because I've known some Muslim brothers and sisters who are battling this problem also in their communities. And there's some things that need to be done, need to be talked about to be able to bring an end to it. You know, some of us see submission as a green light, and we misuse scripture, we misuse the Quran, we misuse it all sometimes to justify the acts that we put against those that we say we love. But that's for next week on October the 5th. We invite you to join us. You can go to blogtalkradio.com/Deacon Thomas Farr to listen to the archive of this show and our past shows, and share and join us also live on the website. Dr. Pierce, I thank you very much for joining us. Have a wonderful night, and God bless you.
Thank you.